1 Samuel chapter 30. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam and Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out, and the 600 men were with him. And they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Cherezites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back everything. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him, and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David, and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David, and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hands the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoils to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negev, in Jatir, in Arir, in Sifmoth, in Estemoah, in Rakal, in the cities of the Jerahmeelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Baal-Ashan, in Athah, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed.
Good morning. This morning we're looking at chapter 30 of the first book of Samuel and continuing to follow the life of King David as he was to become. But before we do so, shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that we have your word, that we can study it, and that we ask this morning that you will enable each one of us to take away from it what you want us to hear. Amen. And as we look at David in today's reading, we see him experiencing both tragedy or disaster, as you wish to call it, and a great success. And it's easy to overlook the fact that success itself can bring problems. But this particular part of David's life is relevant to all of us, because none of us is immune from tragedy. And I would be surprised if any of us are in the situation of not hoping for some successes in their lives. And it's very easy for us to fall into the mindset of thinking, if we love God, God will sort everything out and our plans will go as we want them to do so. But we saw last week that even though David did love God, sometimes he made mistakes. And yes, in that case, God did rescue him from his mistake by using the Philistine warlords to ensure that he didn't have to decide between the divided loyalties that he had found himself in. But this week, we see a different scenario. David had been sent home from the army with his own forces, and they'd had a 3-day march to get back to the town of Ziklag where they were living. So I presume they were tired and rather despondent, having achieved absolutely nothing. And when they got back, they discovered the town had been destroyed, their families enslaved, and all of their property stolen. And this is hardly a situation that is going to be easy for them to cope with. But David is a good example to us in that however many times he got it wrong or things went wrong for him, he remained loyal to God and he sorted things out with God's help. And when we look at the situation they were in, it's not surprising that they all started grieving. Who wouldn't in that situation? And the problem with that is, of course, that the natural progression of grief tends to be for it to move over into guilt. But none of us actually likes feeling guilty. So we look around. Who can we blame for this? And once we've established who we can blame, we get angry with them. But is that any good? Grief, yes. Don't bottle it up. It needs to come out. But after that, what is really important is that we move on. And David's men are the example of what we shouldn't do. They looked round. The obvious target for their anger would have been the Amalekites. But of course, they'd wisely removed themselves. Whereas David was still there. And his men had some justification in blaming him because it was a consequence of his choice of moving into Philistine territory. And the Amalekites were only doing to David what he'd been doing to them. So, yeah, there was justification. But we are told that the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. And whatever else you say about it, stoning David was not going to improve the situation. So it's somewhat natural, but it wasn't going to do them any good. And then we look at David. Like his men, he'd suffered considerable loss. And like his men, he was grieving. And in fact, it was only when they were threatening to stone him that he started to move on from grief. But in David's case, instead of moving on from grief to anger, he moved on to formulating a plan to sort out the mess. And it's obvious he did formulate the plan, because when he then sent for the priest to inquire of God, he was putting quite specific questions. He wasn't just asking God, what should I do? But should I pursue them? Will I overtake them? And having got his answer, there was no hanging around. He got straight on with it. They pursued with vigour. And even when a third of his army had to stop because they were too exhausted to go any further, he with the rest carried on. And God had told him, yes, pursue, you will overtake them, which is precisely what happened. And when they overtook them, they were entirely successful. But there are one or two questions in what happened. Questions for us, not about what happened itself. And the important question there is related to David asking God what he should do. How do we go about it? Now, if we think about it, David was living a long while ago. Most of our Bible hadn't actually been written at that point. Therefore, he couldn't make as much use of it as we can. But we have the whole of it. We have it in good modern translations. And in it, we find much about God's character, about what God wants. We also find some very specific guidance. But from God's character and our understanding of it, we have a lot to guide us forward. We also have access to God in prayer without sending for a priest. And through his Holy Spirit, he can guide both our prayers and show us what we should be doing. So we are actually much better placed than David was. But it's important that when we formulate our plan, it does fall in line with God's plan, not as David did when he went to Ziklag. You see, he has actually learnt an important lesson there. And he was successful. And in a few minutes, we will look at the consequences of that success. But first, we have an opportunity to praise God by singing the chorus, Great Are You, Lord. So we've seen that David's pursuit resulted in complete success. All of the captives were rescued. All of the property that they had lost was retrieved. And over and above that, they captured a lot of material that had presumably been stolen from somebody else. but they ended up much better off than they had started. And as was the custom in those days, this was shared out. And David, as the leader, again as custom demanded, got by far the biggest share, which included all of the livestock. So it presumably it was a big share. So this seems like a very happy ending. But then we find that this success has actually caused problems in itself. The 400 who had continued with David decided that they would give their comrades their families back, but they were keeping all of the loot for themselves. And incredible as it may seem as we look on, this included the property that had been stolen from their comrades. And we may have some sympathy for them, wanting to keep all of the extra loot. After all, they're the ones who'd done the fighting. But the account describes this desire as coming from evil men and troublemakers. So why such a negative view of them? And the part of the Bible that they had already got included the Ten Commandments. And one of those is, thou shalt not covet. And unfortunately, this is precisely what David's 400 were doing. They looked at all this loot that they had taken, and they wanted it for themselves. They wanted it so much that they were even going to keep what they'd take had originally been taken from their comrades. And this is precisely what coveting is. It's a desire to have for ourselves something that isn't ours. So clearly on that grounds, it was wrong. But I think there was another reason for this, and that is God's character itself. And David, of course, when he overrode their intentions, was somebody who knew God's character. And if we look later in the Bible, particularly in the writings of the prophets, we find that there is a great deal of emphasis put on fairness, of protecting the poor and the weak. And we could describe the 200 who'd had to stop partway through the pursuit as now being poor. They'd got their families back and nothing to support them with, and as being the weaker of the 600. And therefore, David had another good grounds for saying that this apparently relatively reasonable plan was completely out of order. And as I say, David overrode his men's plan and insisted that it be shared, that firstly that the 200 had their property back and that the rest was shared out. Now, we don't know what David did with his share. We don't even know really how much of it there was. But what we do know is there's at least some of it he used to send as presents to the various towns where he had, or at least we think they were the towns where he had been given shelter while trying to keep away from Saul. And they had blessed him by giving him shelter. Now he was in a position to give them something back. And that is actually an important object lesson to us, in that when we are in a position to help others, we ought to be doing so. But what is the main point of this that we ought to be taking away? And that is that we are all vulnerable to the sin of covetousness. How do we avoid it? The first thing to do to avoid it is to be aware of the risk and to continually ask ourselves, what are our motives? And if we do that, we will be on our guard. But there is something else that we ought to do, which actually feeds into being aware, and that is to develop a culture of generosity. Because if we do that, we become far less acquisitive. And when I say beware of covetousness and develop generosity, we immediately think of cash. But we are just as likely to be guilty of doing it over matters of time and property. So we need to be continually on our guard for all of those. And I suspect for most of them, most of us, there is one of those aspects of life that we are more likely to find a problem with. Which one will depend on the individual. But therefore, we have seen that success, while potentially good, can lead us into difficulties. We've also seen what we can do about it. So it is up to us to check that we do. One of the ways we can do that is not just to look at ourselves, but to ask God through his Spirit to prompt us. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that even though we may make a mess of things, we may even make a mess of our successes, yet so often you do rescue us from them, but we may suffer along the way. And therefore, Lord, we ask that you will guide our steps, that you will prompt us to ensure that we are continually walking in the way in which you would have us go. And we ask that when we go astray, that in your mercy, you will both forgive us and prod us back into your course. We ask this through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.